Well, anyway, the preacher's job is to remind us that we're supposed to know. And the preacher's job is to reprove us when we don't do the things of God or whatever God has provided to work with, when we don't take time to learn, to understand. Then the preacher's job is to say something about it. A lot of things that I would like to say unto you, I really would from my heart. Things that are deep in my heart, spiritual things. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. But seeing that you're not interested in spiritual things, then it makes it to where we can't. So it makes it real difficult to be able to do what we would like to do. As to the tutoring, we just do the very best that we can. I have, out of all of my people, when I stop and I run the thoughts through my mind as to who is interested, who is concerned, who will go for me, Jesus said. When I really try to think of those that are spiritual, I almost come up with a zero of trying to think. I can think of people who believe, people who come to church, people who make efforts. But as to really genuinely being spiritual and getting into the spiritual things of God, I almost come up with zero. Seem like people are more interested in eating and buying and selling and going, talking in fellowship and laughing, and just riding around. They seem to be more interested in that than they do the things of God. And they go for days and days and they don't even talk about God, other than saying some little something here and there. This is what upset the Lord. He said, my people have forgotten me days without number. He said, they just forget about me for days and days and days. They don't pray, they don't fast, they don't meditate, they don't study, they don't sit around and talk about me. But he said, the ones that did, I wrote a book, and I put their names down, and I said, I'll remember them when I come. He said, these spake of me often. And he said, my people have committed two sins. Two terrible sins. One of those, they've departed from the living God. And the other one, they've hewn them out cisterns. You know, cisterns is what you catch water in. A lot of people in Mississippi do that. He said, but they're broken cisterns, it won't hold water. No matter how much water I send, no matter how much the preacher preaches, no matter how much he puts in, it just seeps out. It leaks out. And the people have broken cisterns. He said, this is a horrible, hideous crime. In that they have broken cisterns, they don't retain nothing that the preacher says. So far as getting down to business with God, it's like I was telling Brother Jerry Lambert today, we was riding along. I said, Jerry, I said, but if you and I today had went off and talked and talked and talked and had not been engaged in conversation about God, I said, we'd have had a wasted day, Jerry. He said, that's right. But we talked about God and the things of God and winning souls. Now, you that did not talk about God, you talked about something. All he said makes me tired to talk about God. It makes you tired to talk about anything. Even much study, the Bible said, causes weariness of the flesh. Yet the Bible said, study to show yourself approved. It makes you just as tired the other way. And you that did not talk about God, you talked about something. You that did not have your mind on God, you had your mind on something. Now the day is gone, and it'll never come back again. And whatever you talked about, whatever your mind was on, that's what you'll have to answer for in the day of the judgment. For the Bible said, every thought that you think, you'll have to answer for it. Every word that you've ever said in your lifetime, you'll have to answer for it. So all that you said today, all that you've done today, all that you was today, it's on record now and you can't change it, and you'll have to answer for it in the day of judgment. No way to change it. No way to alter it. You will answer for every word that you said today, every thought that you thought today, everything that you've done today. The same way with what you refer to as yesterday and the day before and the week before and the month before and the year before. Every bit of it, every day, every hour of the day, every minute, of the hour is either marked up in your behalf or marked up against you. And it's on your record. And you'll be rewarded in the day of the judgment accordingly. That's why that I preach like I do. That's why I talk like I do. That's why that I try to do the things I do. I'm not interested in conversation unless it's about God. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be around it. People who do not talk about God are thieves and robbers. They are demons. They're filled with demon spirits, and they are demons. And they do not talk about God, therefore they steal from you. A person who does not talk about God, that comes to talk to you about land and houses and money and education and prestige and all the other things, they are a thief and a robber. And as long as they are visiting with you, whether it's 5 minutes or 2 hours, they stole your time. They took your mind and they perverted your thoughts and they stole that much of your life that will never be replaced. If they stayed there with you 5 minutes, they stole 5 minutes of your life that will never be replaced. They are a thief and a robber. So I don't like to talk to people like that. Just as quick as I possibly can, without offending them, I get them on their way. Or I change the conversation. I try not to be rude, but I change the conversation, or I try to cut them short and break the communication between me and them to catch somebody else's mind that's interested in the things of God. As a matter of fact, I saw that happen up here in this office over the evening. There was a brother sitting about where Chuck was, except his back was this way. And there was some other brethren talking, and they got into some things. We was talking about God and the things of God. And they got off on a rampage of talking about something else. And this brother, he has become wise enough. I've seen him do this a number of times, this particular brother. He's become wise enough to know that the devil had got in, and immediately he broke in like that into their conversation, which might have been a little offensive. And he immediately asked me about something spiritual or turned the conversation back to God. So it is very sad to know that people are in church so little and pay such a little attention while they are there, and they salvage so little out of all that the preacher says, and they're so unconcerned and so weak toward the things of God as to really getting down to business, and get so offended if you reprove them, if you say anything at all about their shortcomings or their unconcern, they're gone. They're up. They're upset. They don't like it. They'll come back at you. They're temperamental. But you know, it doesn't matter. It's still exactly the way that we said it. It's still that way. We're not playing petting games. We're not playing games with you, and you're not playing games with me. And we're not playing games with God, and God's not playing games with us. You're going to pay for your little flashy tempers and your little evil doings and your shortcomings, and especially when you get upset with the preacher because he reproves you over some of your wrongs. You're going to pay dearly. You know, I was taking the subject this morning. I was trying to explain some things. And that is, it doesn't matter how much that we repent. We can repent. If we do wrong, we can repent. God gives us that privilege to repent, which I think is a wonderful thing. He gives us that privilege to repent. But he does not take away our punishment. We have to pay for it. We might do 10 things wrong, and God may offer us repentance over every one of them. But when we finish, we've got 10 things that we have to pay for. Whether it's within a period of an hour or a day or a year or whatever, every one of those things we have to pay for. He does not take one of them away. Not one of them he has to pay for. The little child does wrong, the daddy gives him a chastisement. Daddy forgives him. Daddy loves him, but daddy chastens him just the same. They that love their children will chasten them often, according to the Bible. And he that doth not love his children, he won't chasten them. He'll just let them get by with most anything. And they'll be a wretched family. So, them that God loves, he chastens. And the Bible said, be zealous and repent. I remind you again as the minister of God that it doesn't matter what you do. You must pay for it. It doesn't matter how much you repent. You still must pay for it. And I remind you that when you come to the knowledge of God and you know better than to do a thing, there is no atonement for that sin. There is no grace for that sin because there is no atonement. For grace is through atonement. And there is no grace for that sin. You must pay for it. You must pay for it. So our neglect, our shortcomings, the things that we are responsible for. If I am responsible for something, I have to pay for my negligence. I can put it off. I can neglect it. I can go my way. I can do my thing. But I still will pay for it. Every governor that I have, every chief leader that I have, every minister that I have, every person that has been with me long enough to know the operation of God as to the urgency of the publication of the gospel, every one of them will pay for their neglect. Everyone. If you neglect to pray, you're going to pay for it. If you neglect to fast, you're going to pay for it. If you neglect to study the Word of God, you're going to pay for it. If you neglect to hold your temper and conduct yourself right, you're going to pay for it. The Bible said charity behaveth not itself unseemingly. When it's out yonder in public and you get kind of careless and free and you listen at the wrong thing or you look at the wrong thing or you act the wrong way or you leave the wrong example or you don't hold yourself as to your composure to be the right kind of light, and that the Bible said, let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you're out there and you don't do that, you have to pay for it. Someone would say, well, I don't feel like I'll pay for that. You will pay for that. That is a sin against God. That is a transgression against the Word of God. You will pay for that. When you are in the army and you are inducted into service and you are trained for fighting or trained to be a soldier, every time you fail command, you pay for it. Every time you're negligent as to the rules and regulations of army life, you pay for it. Every time you talk back to an officer, you pay for it. When you have misconduct in the midst of the men, you pay for it. Everything that you do until you learn that you are a soldier and that you have a way of life that is a militant way. And you get so engrossed in that and you get so carried away in that and you get so as to a conformity of that that you learn not to do those things. That's unlike the army way of life. And when you get out of service, you still, your soul in that kind of a mind that it takes you for a number of years to ever get out of it. You're disciplined in that way that in such a manner that it's hard for you to ever get out of it. I was telling somebody, I went down to get my license. I'd lost my license somewhere. I'd lost my billfold. I went down to get my license, new license. And they asked me, said, do you remember your social security number? I said, no. Said, do you remember your order, some other kind of number? I said, no. I said, the only thing I remember is my Army serial number after all these years. It's just as fresh as it was the day that they drilled it into me. That's the way the Army does it. See, nobody has drilled the other into me. Nobody has made me to see where it was important to remember the other, so I don't remember the other. But they made sure that I remembered that at the time that I went in service. So I just said that to say this. The Bible said to endure hardness like a good soldier. And that when you are taken in the service as to be a soldier, that you don't just do anyway, Paul said, but you fight a good warfare. And you conduct yourself accordingly because you are under the control of powers and authorities. Whereas the Bible said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I was thinking about Brother Dale. He's back there tonight, my son-in-law. Dale was under strict discipline. He was a jet mechanic in the Navy. And if anything went wrong, he was in trouble because he had an oversight. He was an excellent mechanic from what I understand. And I remember the occasion, I related it to you, where some of them got killed from one of the planes that Dale had to do with. And Dale was in real trouble for a while until they searched the matter out and found out what the cause was, whereas others were involved in carelessness and foolishness. See, that is to say, he could have lost his life, he could have went into prison, whatever, because he had a post of duty. And to Nick, somebody said, would say to me, Brother Pike, I understand the all importancy of such a position because that meant somebody's life. I agree with you, that is exactly right. But folks, what about the all importancy of somebody's eternal life? You lose a natural life, you may have a chance to get it back as to the judgments of God. But when you lose a soul, that is an eternal damnation. You don't ever get that life back. What about that importance as to these offices here, as to the strict way of God? Someone would say, well, I don't think God's going to hold me accountable. I'll tell you what, in the day of judgment, you'll be brought before the Supreme Court of God. And the Bible said, not only will you answer for your negligence, but Paul said that you will answer to God for every thought that you thought, that he'll judge the secrets of your heart by this gospel that I'm preaching. For you're commanded to cast down every thought, even to your imagination, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, to meditate in his laws day and night. So then you can be neglectful, you can pay no attention to the preacher, you can commit the great sin, you've got a cistern, it's broken, and it doesn't hold any water. You can do that, but in the day of the judgment, you're going to answer for it. I'm here to tell you that as a minister of God. Reading from the book of Titus, chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, Paul tells us that we are to have a mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, not to the evil principalities and powers, whereas the Bible said we wrestle against principalities and powers, but this is of a godly source, not only in the church, but as to those people that are out yonder that God has ordained in the law, that are trying to be the right kind of people, to be subject. That is, don't cross them up if they're standing for the right thing. Don't be haughty and be arrogant. Don't be contrary to them. Help them to establish the right way of life and encourage them in it. But if it is a matter of the ministry, if it's a matter of the leadership of God, he tells us to be subject to these things, to honor the king. If there be a president, if there be a king, he said, honor the king, honor the president. He said, these people are not a terror to those that love the Lord and that do right, but they are a terror to those that are evil and wretched, those that do not serve God, and those that do not want to do the right thing. So then he tells us here that if we'll take this outlook, then we'll be pure. He says, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So he says to the minister, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He goes on to say that the aged men be sober, grave, temperance, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, not frivolous, not gigglers, not lustful, not trying to show off. But it said that the aged men be sober, be grave, temperate, and sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. See, God expects of the aged men and of the aged women behavior in holiness, because he will not accept the fact that you say that you do not know and that you do not understand. He expects you to be at your post of duty and to perform your duty. For the Bible said it is required of a steward that he be faithful. You're supposed to be faithful as a steward. If you have an office or whatever you have, it is required of you that you be faithful. So the aged women cannot say that they don't know, and the aged men cannot say, I don't know. God says you've been there long enough that you should know. So the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, nor given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. The aged women have a duty, they have a duty, and that duty is to conference with the young women and tell those young women they're supposed to love their companions. They're not supposed to go around with their haughty, contrary, rebellious attitudes, not honoring and obeying the husbands. They're not supposed to be a wretched person that's always finding fault and rebelling. But you know where our trouble is? We've got a problem. The problem is that the aged women rebel against the husbands. The aged women, they don't follow holiness. How can they teach the younger women holiness? Because they are rebellious, they're contrary, they're haughty. The Bible said a haughty spirit goeth just before fall, and pride before destruction. They're haughty. How are they going to teach the younger women to be meek and submit to their husband when they themselves are haughty? How are they going to teach the younger women to follow after holiness when they themselves are frivolous and they dress in such a lustful way and in such a careless way and in such a way presenting themselves as not to be a lady at all? And they fly off of the handle, as we say. Let the husband tell them something. Huh, I don't care. But you say something, you say, but you're my wife. I see this, I understand this, I know this. I don't care, they say. I'll do what I want to. So, well, go ahead and do it. I will. Oh, somebody said, oh no, Brother Pike. Oh yes, with a regularity. They do that with a regularity. I see some grinning at me because I think they might have the same problem. So then it means that the aged women cannot teach the young women because they themselves are not sanctified. They themselves are not surrendered. They themselves are not conforming to the ways of the husband. How then are they going to do that? How will they ever do that? But yet it says here that that's their duty. See, if they neglect to do that, then God will hold them accountable and they will pay for their wrongs. Because they've not only neglected their post of duty as to teach loyalty from the younger women to the husbands, but they've neglected their post of duty as to their conformity themselves to holiness. So then they will have it to pay for. All right. So he said that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good. I'll tell you, a lot of them could stand the lesson that right there from the aged women. And a lot of the aged women could stand a little bit of tutoring themselves when it comes to being discreet and chaste keepers at home. And the Bible said good. Some of them could use some tutoring, even the aged women, on how to be good. It says good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, there's nothing to worry about. God understands these little old things, these wretched husbands, and the way that we have to deal with them and fly off of the handle and say things to them. God understands it, all right. He understands that because you did that, you blasphemed against God. Oh, somebody said, not so, Brother Pike. Let's read it again. It says here, to be discreet, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's give the Lord a hand. So it's a lot more important than you think. And someday, when God brings you into the courts, the high courts of God, many people are going to be there for treason. Many people are going to stand before the fiery indignation of God and be turned into hell because they blaspheme the word of God. Then it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. This is the duty of the elderly men. To teach the young men to be sober-minded. All the young men says, go your way, do your thing. I do my thing. I know what I want to do, as it was with the man over in Russia. He said he did not need Mr. Reagan's to tell him anything concerning people's rights, that he knew how to run his own country. But it might be well that he listened to Mr. Reagan, because God might have sent Mr. Reagan's over there, and if he doesn't listen, God might take his head off for him. Let's give the Lord another hand. It doesn't matter, because he is the Russian leader. God can still take his head off. He can take Mr. Reagan's head off. He can take my head off. He can take your head off. He took John the Baptist's head off. He can do what he wants to. It doesn't matter with him. All of the nations are as nothing to him. The Bible said that I have set you over the nations to pluck up and to plant. When the preacher speaks, he's speaking to the man in Russia, just like he's speaking to the man in the United States. Oh, somebody said, but you're not important. Well, must be. He's sending us over there to Russia. Must be something that we have to say. He's paying the way. All right. So then when we think about these things, we realize that we have to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and that's just not the preacher. For the Bible said concerning the laity, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And as Paul said, in your faith being spoken of throughout the world. So when the aged men tell the younger men doesn't want to listen to them. Though they are the elders and they are ruling in the church, and you're not to even rebuke an elder, yet they've got their own minds and they've got their own way of life. And they say, we're young and we're strong. We've got our life to live. You've done lived your life. But that is the way that God sees it. God doesn't see it like that at all. God sees it like this. He hath aged people, because the Bible said wisdom is with the ancient. And God has processed them to be aged in this world. And though you might appear young, yet these aged people a lot of times are saints of God that have the eternal life. And they're going to be eternally young. And you've got a little youth that's going to last a few days of your vanity. All right, so it says here, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. All right. Then he goes back to what we said, to put them in mind to be subject to principalities and magistrates. So we find ourselves again teaching holiness. We find ourselves again indoctrinating the people. Why are we indoctrinating the people? Why are we preaching holiness? Why do we go to such extremes? Why do we come on Sunday morning and then again on Sunday night? And then we come on Wednesday, we come on Friday, or whatever days we come together, the men's meeting on Monday night, or maybe we're sitting around in a little huddle. Why do we do this? Why do we do it over and over? Why is it so necessary? Can't God get his point over? Can't God just say, Brother Pike, I want you to do such and such and that, take care of it, and I won't see you for the next year? Why can't God do that? Because we are dull of hearing. Because we are slow to conform. And the Bible said he reproves us over and over. And being often reproved, the Bible said if we stiffen our neck, harden our heart, then we'll be destroyed in that without a remedy. Why does God have to tell us? Why does God have to do that? Why does a man have to tell his wife over and over and over these things? Why does the wife have to remind the husband over and over as to the love for her as Christ loved the church? See, let me tell you something. If I complain about Sister Betty, maybe I have a right to. Maybe she's done something wrong. Maybe I have a justification for complaining. But how rotten am I when I complain about Sister Betty all the time when Brother George has faults and Brother George needs reproving and Brother Pike needs correction, and then I'm not acknowledging my wrongs? What kind of a rotten person is that kind of person that always has a complaint concerning their companion but never looks at themselves to go to God to ask God to help them? That is to say, I can take the outlook, Sister Betty is bad, Sister Betty, and put Sister Betty down. And every time I talk to somebody, I can tell them about the problems of Sister Betty. Now, and myself, when I can go to God, I can say, I thank thee, O Lord, I'm a preacher, I'm a Christian. Lord, I know that you're with me. You said no good thing about me, a bad thing about me. Lord, whatever it is, I've got it. I'm on my way. But Sister Betty, well, Sister Betty, you know. What kind of a rotten person does it take to do that? A person that will do that is literally rotten. They are rotten to the core. They need to be born again altogether. For the Bible said, esteem others better than yourself. And if you're constantly esteeming your companion to be worse than you are, then you're rotten. You're rotten. Let's face it, you're rotten. And if your companion is esteeming herself to be better than you, then she's rotten. If you esteem yourself to be better than her, then you're rotten. And if she esteems herself to be better than you, then she's rotten. Because the Bible said to esteem others to be better than yourself. And to look on the things of the others and be in admiration of the others and seek the welfare of another and not seek your own welfare. The very fact that I or you would testify of our own righteousness, of our own ability, would prove that we are not right with God. But the Bible said, he that witnesseth of himself, his witness is not true. If I come to you and tell you of my goodness, and I put Sister Betty down, then my witness would not be true. In the first place, Sister Betty is my responsibility. In the second place, the Bible said, give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, even if she stumbles and staggers. You're supposed to allow for it because you're supposed to be strong enough that you don't stumble and stagger. And you're supposed to be strong enough to carry her on the wing to help her. Because you're supposed to be the strength of the house. Whereas, I know things can be repulsive with a man to the woman, from the woman to the man. It can be repulsive. I don't know of anything in my own personal life that's any worse with me than if I go to Sister Betty to reprove her over something, and the first thing she says, well, what about you? What did you do? You know, I just despise that. I'll be honest with you, because it has nothing to do with what I done. If I just committed murder, it don't have a thing to do with what I done, because that's not the subject. The subject is what she done. Now, if she sits down and she says, all right, I'm guilty. Or she says, no, I'm not guilty. I'll try to explain to you. Will you understand? I love you. I don't want to do anything to displease you. Then we settle that. Amen. Okay, Sister Betty, that takes care of it. Then she says, now, what about you, you murderer? You understand what I'm saying? That's the time. But don't ever do it the other way, because that is despisable in the sight of God. When you do that, it is a positive proof that you're guilty. It's a positive proof that you are out of order. It's a positive proof that you're trying to cover up something. And you are accusing somebody else when you are the one that's guilty. So I despise that. And I'm like this. I want to do what's right. I really want to do what's right. It's like I again was telling Jerry today, and I've said this to you, having a little conformative religion, coming together in the church, building a church, or having some kind of religious formalities. Though you might give, though you might be a good church attender, though you might be with the crowd, when and wherever they are, even in the social benefits of the gathering. But that doesn't mean that you are a Christian. It doesn't mean that you've got salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with you going to heaven or having eternal life. Because conformity means nothing as to a religious conformity. You've got to have a heartfelt conviction, a deep embedded heartfelt conviction of wanting to be clean and wanting to be holy, not wanting to be Pentecostal, not wanting to be religious, not wanting just to come to church to be part of the operation. Not that kind of thing, but a deep embedded conscientious desire to be holy and godly and pure. Because I'm telling you again, you can come to church all you want to, you'll still go to hell. David said, I saw them come to the church, I saw them leave the church, I saw them turned into hell. So you can come to church all you want to. That isn't going to do you any good. See, you're still going to have eyes to lust. The Bible said the lust of the eyes. You're still going to have the pride of life. You're still going to have the gullible desires of your flesh and the weakness of your flesh. In that the Bible said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You're going to have that gullible desire down on the inside of you. And it doesn't matter how religious you are, you're still going to have it. When something passes before your eyes, you're going to have that thing in there that's going to lust after it. When something passes before your eyes, you're going to be enticed. That thing is going to be enticing to you, and it's going to draw your attention and pull you away from the steadfastness in God. But if you have Christ on the inside of your heart, if you're really born again, if you have a desire to be holy and godly, and you don't want any lust of the flesh, and you don't want any enticement, or you don't want any evil thing before your eye, you want to be godly, you want to be holy, you want to be pure, you want to deny self. You want to get away from the things of the world so that you can be like Christ and have the revelation of the Son of God and have the knowledge of the Son of God and these things flooding and filling your soul. You want to be like that. You want to be like Christ. If you have that, you have God. If you don't have that, you're on your way to hell. It doesn't matter what you have been taught. It doesn't matter how many years you've been in religion. It doesn't matter what group you belong to. You will go to hell. You will burn in the lake of fire. It's got to be an indwelling of the love of righteousness. The Bible said, because you have not a love for the truth, I will turn you over to a reprobate mind, even a religious mind, he could have said, to believe a lie and to be damned. I will send you strong delusions and cause you to believe a lie, that you might be damned because you did not have the love all the truth. But when we hunger, when we thirst after the things of God, then we're filled. A person that will resent the word of God and resent the things of God and resent correction, that person, that it is not possible for them to have Christ. It's not possible for them to have Christ in their heart. There's no possible way that they can have Christ. Because the first thing that they would do if they had Christ, they'd turn their back to the whip. They would submit themselves to the bruisers. They would be killed all the day long as a sheep led to the slaughter. And the Bible said not only that, they wouldn't open their mouth, not even the first time. So they could not have the nature of Christ. The nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That nature causes you to be meek, to be good, to be humble. It causes you to be filled with charity. It causes you to turn your back to the smiters. Because the spirit that was in the Lord Jesus, if it's in you, it will cause you to esteem others better than yourself. It will cause you to seek the welfare of another. It will cause you to wash your brother's feet. Can you picture Jesus washing Peter's feet? Someone would say, because he was such a great person, because he was so righteous. Well, why did he curse if he was so righteous? Why did he deny that he ever knew the Lord if he was so righteous? Why did Paul have a contest with him over the truth if he was so righteous? And yet Jesus humbled himself to wash his feet, esteeming others better than himself, when he was the best among all of them, but esteeming them great, and him taking the way of a servant to wash their feet. Why is it that God has to remind us of these things over and over? That's why there's a preacher. That's why God said he couldn't preach unless he be sent. So then, why? It is because we're saved by faith, and God purifies our hearts by faith. And the spirit of purification comes through faith. And faith comes by the hearing of the word. And it is what the preacher says that tells us what we have to do. And in our believing, it is made manifest as when we do it. When we do it, then we have purified our hearts by faith. Because your faith is shown by your works, and the child is known by his doings. So when you do what you're told to do, as to these many things of exhortation, as to preaching to you, as to telling you these things, as to reminding you of these things, though you know them, to bring them back to your mind, when you do these things, then you're purified in your heart. That is to say, your spiritual being, your angelic being, is purified unto salvation, and by faith through this transitional change, as to the activating of the Spirit, your angel moves into the Spirit of Christ, into the other world, and you are sealed and secure, saved from eternal damnation and saved from death. If your angelic being does not get into it, you don't have it. You can be religious like the Jews. You can do all the things you want to. You can fast and pray. They did every bit of it, but their angelic being was not in Christ. Therefore, God rejected every last one of them. But though you might stumble, and though you might make mistakes with your diligence of trying to serve God, yet if you have the Spirit of Christ, having been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, you will still make it into the kingdom of God. You will still have your heavenly reward, and God will give you strength to persevere and to overcome, and a plan of rehabilitation to come back to the place that you've fallen from or drifted from, if you make the sincere effort. So then again, here we are tonight to exhort you, just a few words of exhortation, to speak to you and let you know that there is only one way. If you have his spirit, you will act like him. If you don't, you will not act like him. And if you have not his spirit, the Bible says you are none of his. And if you have his spirit, then if a child has the spirit of a father, then is he that father's child. So, we are born of the great heavenly Holy Spirit. Born of that Spirit. So then we belong to him. Though we have to be chastened, though we have to be corrected, though we have to stand at our post of duty, though we have to learn the ways of holiness to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, though we have to go on to be perfect or on to perfection, getting away from the foundation of repentance, we have to go on to please God, yet we still belong to God. We are still His. I want you to stand together with me. I speak to you in the name of the Lord concerning these things as to exhort you. I reprove you not to mock you, for God is not mocked, neither do you mock God's people. But the acts of foolishness and minds of foolishness are mocked, even as Elijah mocked the prophets of Jezebel. And we need to openly rebuke and openly reprove when people are careless as to commitments and careless as to their post of duty, careless as to their offices. People are careless as to what God has required to the extent that the word of God is blasphemed. Then we need to say something about it. That the word of God be adorned with praise, as Paul said, in that people see that we properly take care of our offices and our places in God as a duty unto Christ. What should we then do when we are approved of God? The Bible said, be zealous and repent. Not haughty and fly off the handle, to run off, to do our own thing, to be contrary. That's not the nature of Christ. Somebody says, well, I don't think you have a right to say it. Who told you that? Who told you that? You need to check up on the voice that told you that. How can I tell, Brother Pike, as to whether it was God or Satan? Your actions, when your actions are contrary to the love of God, as to self-denial, when your actions are contrary to the word of God, then you know you're listening to the wrong voice. Because God doesn't create confusion and disturbance, and God doesn't cause people to go contrary to His word by telling them anything. All right, let's sing together. Let's sing, I love Him. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love Him. The altars are open. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary. You know, a lot of times folks like to feel like their problems are greater than anybody else's, whereas the Bible says that we're not taken with any temptation except that which is common unto man. Whatever's happening to me and you, it's happened to somebody else before. Perhaps it's happening to somebody else right now. And a wife would say, well, Brother Pike, you just don't know this fellow that I live with. If you had to live with him, you'd understand. Well, in that the Bible says God has fashioned all men's hearts alike. It sounds like the lady over the way lives with the same kind of fellow. And somebody would say, well, you just don't know this woman. Well, if their hearts are all fashioned alike, it sounds like that woman's just like your woman that's over the way. So, there's no excuse, is there? A woman is a woman, and you can't make nothing out of her. She's a woman. Isn't that right? You ever seen an Ethiopian change his skin? I never remember seeing it. You ever seen a leopard change his spots? I never remember seeing. I saw numbers of leopards, but Well, I've never seen a leopard change his spots. The Bible said if they can do these things, then they that are accustomed to do evil can do good. Which means you're not going to see a sinner living for God. I believe you'll agree with me. How many of you agree with me? But I'm going to say something that's going to be a little hard for you to agree with me on. You don't see Christians going around sinning either. If the nature is one way with one thing, why isn't the nature another way with another thing? So then we have the God nature. A sinner has a satanic sinful nature. A lion is a lion. He's a lion from the time he's a cub. You need not expect him to grow up to be an elephant. He's going to grow up to be a lion. See, and that's the way it is, folks. Whatever you are by nature, that's what you are. And you are not going to grow up to be something else. You're going to be just exactly that. Whatever family you came from, that's what you're going to grow up to be. You're going to grow up to be part of that family. And if you're the God family, you're going to grow up with the God, the gods of this earth. And you're going to be a god. And if you are the family of the devil, you're going to grow up to be a devil. The child is known by his doings. His doings is going to be of the devil if he's born to the devil and grows up to be of the devil. And when you first come into this world, you are of the devil and you're going to grow up with the devil. And all that you do is going to be of the devil. And if you're not born again, doesn't matter whether you become a king or whether you become a president or whatever, you become a great athlete, a money man, whatever it might be, great education, a professor, you're still of the devil. And you're going to be in the control of the devil because you're born to be a devil. And you're going to be in the kingdom of the devil, for the devil saves the things that be of the kingdoms of the world of this flesh. So that's what you're going to be, because the whole system of this world is of the devil. So when we consider this, we know that this world shall pass away, and there shall be another government, there shall be another law, there shall be another world. And we're subjects of that world. If we are of that world, then we will act like that world. But I'm telling you, folks, if your love is for the things of this world, then the love of God is not in you. If your desire is for the things of this world, you're never going to be faithful to any post of duty you get, because you can't be faithful. Your mind doesn't function toward loyalty. It will never seek and search out things to put itself to any trouble to be faithful in God. It will use God, take advantage of all the benefits of God, want to go to heaven and be very religious, but never go out of its way to make any sacrificial effort of its substance, of its time, of its thoughts, or of its diligence to see that the work of God is done in the earth. In that he said to pray that the will of God be done in the earth. The kingdom of God come, thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. So then our ambition is to bring the will of God to performance and control in the earth, that his kingdom may be established forever. Can we sing another chorus? If you've got a problem, the altars are open. If you feel like you need to come, the altars are open. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day, for at the cross, all the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy on the day. Sing it again with me. For at the cross, where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy. Enough only, it makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And it's good. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. It makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. Makes me sing when I get happy. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old religion. Called it, sing it with me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time. I've got that old time religion. Old time religion. I've old time religion. And it's good enough for me. I've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Got that old time religion. Good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Love your enemies. Do good to them that spitefully use everybody. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Cause it's good enough for me. I've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Got that old time religion. And it's good enough for me. It was good for my mother and daddy. It was good for mama and daddy. It was good for mama and daddy. And it's forgot that old time religion. That old time religion. Got that old time religion. And sing it with me now. So give me that old time religion. Old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough. One more time. We've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. Cause it's good. You know what? This old time religion will make you live holy. Did you know that? Religion years ago, when you got saved years ago, the preacher would say, now what did you steal? What did you take away from your neighbor? Now we'll give you the next 3 months to go out here and make restitution, and then you can come back and sing, I've got that old time. Old time religion, got that old time religion. That's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Old time religion, give me that old time religion. It's good enough. One more time. We've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. Cause it's good. You know what? This old time religion will make you live holy. Did you know that? Religion years ago, when you got saved years ago, the preacher would say, now what did you steal? What did you take away from your neighbor? Now we'll give you the next 3 months to go out here and make restitution, and then you can come back and sing, I've got that old time. Old time religion. Got that old time religion. That's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. That old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Oh, somebody said, now, Brother Pike, I don't believe in that kind of religion. You ain't got no Bible for that. Jesus said, come down out of that tree. Man, come down out of that tree. He said, Lord, he said, half of my goods I give to the poor, and I'll make restoration fourfold. Then he had the old time religion. I've got that.
got that old, I've got that old time religion. Jesus said, salvation's come to your house. I've got that old time religion. He had the old time religion. Old time religion, and it's good enough for me. Got that old time religion. That old time religion. Old time religion, and it's good enough for me. It was good for the Hebrew children down in the fiery furnace. Good for the Hebrew children, and it's good enough for me. I've got that old time religion. That old time religion. That old time religion, and it's good enough for me. It was good for old Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. The old time religion, and it's good enough for me. I've got that old time religion, that old time religion, that old time religion. Can you sing it once again? We've got that old time religion, that old time religion, that old time religion. Oh, it's good enough for me. Can you give him a hand? This is the religion where all the paths of God are peace, and it makes you happy. You can go all week long and be happy. And you don't go around sour, cast down, despondent, fussing, finding fault with the husband. You know what old-time religion will do for you? Instead of finding fault with your husband, you'll just go right up to him and say, I'll tell you right now, I'll be praying for you tonight. God bless you. I love you, husband. It's the old time religion. Do the same thing for the wife. Same thing for the wife. Hallelujah. All right, let's lift our hands up now. I appreciate you being here with us. I thank God for you. I'm always glad to see Dell and Susie and my grandbabies to be here. Appreciate every one of you. And I'm telling you the truth, folks. There is religions that they may do to live by in this world, but when you press your death pillow, they won't do to die by. But this old-time religion, the thing that I'm preaching to you is the old-time religion. This is what the Bible calls the old paths. Ask for the old paths and walk therein and you'll find rest to your soul. If you get this kind of religion, you submit your heart and life, fall on the stone and be broken. Don't be contrary. Just come to this. Make it your lifestyle. And you'll be a happy person. And devils and demons won't have any fellowship with you, because they don't like old time religion. Ask for the old paths. Walk therein and you'll find peace. For all the paths of God are peace. Don't move the old landmarks that the fathers have set. Listen to those that God has set there. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the elders. Listen to the ministers. And you'll grow up to be children of God. And you'll have eternal life. And in this world, you'll have blessings. Great, wonderful blessings. And God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. And God will rebuke the devourer for your sake, that He'll not destroy the fruits of your ground. May the Lord bless you as we stand here. Considering these things, I'm going to ask Chris to come up and pray, if he will. And while he's coming to pray, let's think about the things that I've said. Don't forget to pray for me. I need your prayers. I've got a long journey ahead of me, a lot of things to do. Let's don't be negligent, but let's be diligent, and let's do what we're commanded to do. Brother Pike is not mocking you. Never. Never would I do it. But sometimes I say some things to let you know that God doesn't like foolishness, and we do mock spirits of foolishness.